So we're in a series called Living on Purpose, and today I want to talk to you about being all in. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So let me start us off with this question. Are you all in with Jesus? What do you think? Yes, no, maybe, sort of? It was a man that was born in 1855. His name was Judson Van Deventer. He was a believer. He was a very gifted man. He was a very talented artist. He was also a guy who was struggling with the will of God versus his own will. And there were things that he wanted to do, and then there were things that God wanted him to do, and there was this battle inside. And so he was struggling, and he said, "The pivotal hour came when I finally yielded, when I finally surrendered to God and to his will." And then he wrote this hymn in the late 1800s. It says, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." And I want to ask you a question, and I want you to be really honest. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I just want you to be honest in your heart. Can you sing that song and really mean it? You know, if we were to always come to church and we were to sing what's truly inside of us, what would come out? Would that song come out for you, "I surrender all"? Or would it come out something like this? "I surrender some to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender some." Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Dave, you're a really good singer." No, but seriously, what would be in your heart? Would that be what's in your heart?
"Don't quit your day job."
I won't, don't worry. I know that's what would be in so many people's hearts. I don't know specifically, but I know there are people here. And that's what your song would be. Maybe you might sing it a little better than me. But if you were really singing what's really in your heart, you know, that probably wouldn't make it into the top worship songs of the year, especially with me singing. Hey, let's sing "I Surrender Some." Nobody wants to sing that one, right? We can't do that one. Let's do "I Surrender Most." No, we've got to sing "I Surrender All," or we don't sing it. But you're not surrendering all. You know, we have that kind of attitude. What's the key to living on purpose? What's the key to experiencing victory in the Christian life? What does God want more than anything else? What brings a smile to the face of Almighty God? It's when "all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." When I surrender all, that's what he wants. And so have you really surrendered all to Jesus? Romans chapter 12 speaks about giving yourself completely and totally and offering yourself as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, God required the sacrifice of animals to atone for sin. But in the New Testament, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sin. So God is now saying in the New Testament, "This is what I really want. I want you to obey. I want you to come to me. And I want you to surrender all as a living and holy sacrifice." So are you all in? Are you really surrendered to Jesus? So this morning I want to share with you three encouragements that I believe will help you as they've helped me as I wrestle with this on a daily basis. As we all, as every Christian does, wrestle with this on a daily basis, surrendering everything to the Lord. And so encouragement number one, it's reasonable to surrender all to Jesus. It's reasonable, and it's right, and it makes complete and total sense. Sometimes we have people that they'll say this about Christianity. They'll say, well, to become a Christian, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to just check your brains at the door to become a Christian because it's all about faith. And you can't really understand things because you really can't make heads or tails of the Bible. And if you believe the Bible, then that means you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that you believe that God just spoke it all into existence and you weren't there, so you just have to have faith. So the supposed intellectuals, they look at us like we're a bunch of idiots because we believe Scripture. So to become a Christian, you have to check your brains at the door. And you just got to say, well, I believe, even though I know better in my mind, and that's just not true. You don't have to check your brains at the door to believe God and to believe His Word. If you're going to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, if you're going to be sold out for Jesus, then you need to understand it's reasonable, it's rational, and it's logical. You know what's not? Rejecting God. That is one of the most stupid things you could do in your life. That's the most foolish thing a person could do. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a foolish thing to reject God, to not acknowledge God as Lord of all. So it's reasonable to surrender to Jesus. Let me tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, because He is Almighty God. That's why. When it says in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. Now, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you always want to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Right? So let's back up to what he just said in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the God, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. He is God. And we've kind of lost sight of that today. So many churches, they shrink God down to where God just becomes some kind of celestial therapist. You know, He's there if you need Him. We get the feeling that God is kind of like this genie in the bottle. When you rub the bottle, all of a sudden God pops up and He says, yes, Master. Like somehow we're His master. He is the master, and He's the God of all mercies, not the God at our mercy. He is God in it, and so it makes complete and total sense to abandon yourself to God because of who He is. Nobody can search out God. Nobody can fathom God. I love what the Scripture says in the book of Joshua, when Joshua took over for Moses, and he's leading the people into the promised land. And the very first battle that they had in the promised land was at Jericho. Remember the fortified city with the high walls. And Joshua, he's checking out Jericho, and this man shows up, and he has his sword drawn. And Joshua sees him, and he says, are you for us or for our enemies? And the man says, neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua's like, whoa, okay, the real army's here. Joshua fell on his face before the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua said to him, he said, what message does the Lord have for His servant? And he says, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Joshua knew. The Lord didn't come to take our side. The Lord came to take over because He is God. Why do we surrender to Him? Why is that reasonable and logical and intelligent? Because of who He is. Because He is God. But secondly, not only is He Almighty God, but He is the all-merciful God. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. I mean, when we look around us and we see what the world has become. I mean, everything from not knowing which bathroom to use, to genocide, to, you know, I mean, everything. It's craziness going on. And a lot of people, they look at that and they want to blame God. God didn't do that. We did. With the free will that He grants us, we have all but destroyed the human race and this beautiful world that God has given us. And yet He is still merciful to those who will change their ways and offer themselves as a living sacrifice. In 1 Samuel, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, They thought they had won this huge victory because they got the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that box that represented the presence of God. And so they stuck at the Ark of the Covenant and their little temple with that had Dagon, the fish god, in it. You know, the Philistines, they worshiped the fish god. He was like half man and half fish. And they put the ark inside this temple, and they said, now I'm paraphrasing here, but they said, look, our god Dagon has defeated Yahweh. Well, they came in the next morning, and Dagon is laying on his face in front of the Lord. And so they're like, hey, man, this isn't good for morale, you know. They pick him back up, and they prop him up, and they say, quit falling down. And so they leave, and they come back in the next day, and this time Dagon is broken into pieces before the Lord. And they're like, man, this box has got some power to it. And then all of a sudden, it's the scriptures say that God gave them tumors. The people that had the ark, the Philistines, God gave them horrible tumors. Actually, the scriptures tell us that it says that God gave them hemorrhoids, to be specific. You don't think God has a sense of humor. God's got a sense of humor, you know. He's like, I'll give you a pain you won't forget. You know, so they start sharing this box with all these other cities in Philistia, and every one of them got hemorrhoids. And they finally say, get this thing out of here. Get it out. And so they sent the box, the Ark of the Covenant, they sent it back to Israel. And it came to this place called Beth Shemesh. And the Beth Shemites, they wanted to look inside the ark to make sure that the Philistines didn't take anything out of it. Why? I don't know. But they looked in the box, and then immediately they dropped dead. So the rest of them were filled with fear. God isn't some celestial therapist. He isn't some kindly old grandfather. You mess with the bull and you get the horns, and they did something that they shouldn't have done. Psalm 130 says this, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. Man, if God marked iniquities, whew, no one could stand. You couldn't stand. I couldn't stand. Nobody, because we're all sinners. But there's forgiveness with God because of the mercies of God. We can come before Him and we can know that this great God who spoke the world into existence, and then He became a man and He entered into this world and He suffered and He bled and He died on the cross. And not only does He love me, He died for me. And it's the mercies of God that say that I can come. It's mercy that says that I can come before Him and I could offer myself and that He would want me. That He would accept my surrender. And that He would fill my life. That's what God wants to do. That's what surrender is all about. It's surrendering your life so the Lord can fill you with Himself. All right, encouragement number two. And we have to be honest here. It's a struggle to surrender all to the Lord. Has anybody ever found that it's a struggle, that you struggle to surrender everything to the Lord? Okay, a few of you, man, you guys are, you know, listen, sure you did. I mean, even though you won't raise your hand, I mean, obviously it's a struggle for some of you to raise your hand, all right? It's a struggle. It is for me, it is for you, it is for everybody. Like Paul in Romans 7, he says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And he describes the struggle a little bit more in verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. We all struggle with sin, and here's why we struggle. We struggle because of pride. Pride makes it hard. Because within all of us is this desire that we have to put to death every day. Of calling our own shots, of being our own boss, of sitting in the driver's seat or being the captain of our own ship. The very first sin that was ever committed by a human being was the sin of being your own God. When the serpent told Eve, you eat this fruit and you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And then when you know good and evil, you don't have to rely on God. You don't have to depend on God. You don't have to get your marching orders from God, because you can be your own God. And she bought into that hook, line, and sinker, and so did Adam. Hey, this sounds like a good deal. God must be holding out on us. He doesn't want us to get in on the real good stuff. The devil always comes at us with that lie. God's holding out on you. I have the good stuff. What a lie. Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit. And then what did they find out? The serpent is a liar. God wasn't holding out on us. Now we know things that we wished we'd never learned. We opened a door that we never should have opened. And some of you know exactly what that's like. You open that door, and now you're like Paul, you want to shut it, but you can't. And no matter how hard you try, you know, you put a lock on it and you throw away the key. Is that going to stop you? No, it won't. You want to know why? So if I've got a door in my house, you know, that leads to a room, and I put a lock on that door, there's something in there that I really, really like. It might not be good for me. It may eventually even one day kill me. But I put a lock on that door, and then I throw away the key. Question: did I forget about what's in that room? Nope. As a matter of fact, I'm probably just going to obsess over it. What's eventually going to happen? Eventually, in a moment of weakness, I'm going to give in to temptation, and I'm going to use whatever means available to me to get into that room, even if I got to destroy the lock and the door. And then later, I'll stop and I'll look and I'll see what I've done, and I'll regret it, and then the cycle repeats. How do we break that cycle? We have to swallow our pride. Pride is a sneaky sin, but it's also the most prominent sin. It's like the gateway sin. You know, it opens the door to so many other sins. Pride is what we use to justify our sinfulness. And it opens that door that we locked up tight again and again and again. It's your pride that says, I don't need help. It's pride that says, I deserve this. It's pride that turns your wants into needs. What you need is to understand that Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When you finally come to understand this, you'll look to Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So then what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so it's this pride that we have that wants to control things, that wants to be in charge of things, and it has to be put to death. So that's a struggle. That's a barrier for us. Let me tell you the second struggle. The second barrier is fear. Why is it so hard to surrender everything to the Lord? Because of fear. What's going to happen if I do that? What's God going to do to me if I do that? Fear is one of those things that if you allow it to, it will put its death grip on you, and you may never get out. And there are so many of us that we live in this prison of fear. Think about how crazy this is, okay? Like, it's a prison that you are the architect of. You came up with the blueprints for this prison. You built it yourself for yourself. You've taken yourself captive, and you are a prisoner of your own fear. And God, He is the only one who can free you from your prison. What are some of the fears that are keeping you from being what God wants you to become? Is it change? Change is a big one. Change is hard for everyone. What about loneliness? Loneliness is a big one because you feel like there's no one there. Maybe it's rejection. Can't handle rejection. What about uncertainty? I live my life in uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen from one corner to the next, right? Oh, what if something bad happens? What if it does? What if I fail? What if you don't? Let me tell you a truth in life that the devil doesn't want you to know. Failure is your best teacher. I have failed at almost everything I've done in my life. But you know what I didn't do and won't do? Let my fear hold me captive. I had to get over myself and realize that I don't have it all figured out and I never will. I had to conquer my pride and accept my failure. But rather than be afraid of failure, I used it to succeed, and I wasn't afraid to call on God. It's the devil who wants you to embrace your failure and to live in your failure. Don't do that, because if you do, it'll cause you to live in a prison of fear. The Bible says this in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When you really understand that God loves you with a perfect love, then you're not afraid to step out. You're not afraid to raise your hand like Isaiah when the Lord asks, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." If you're here today and you struggle, and if one of the big struggles that you have is with pride, let me give you a word from the Lord. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It's humility. You have to humble yourself before God. Believe it or not, God knows way more than you do. You humble yourself before God, and if you're here, and you're afraid of what that means, to really sell out completely to the Lord, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, then that's where we lean into the scriptures. And we just accept that to have faith, we don't have to have it all figured out, because God does. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. You trust him, and you'll see that it's right, and it's good, and it's reasonable, and it's logical to give your all to the Lord. And then the third encouragement. It's worth it to surrender all to Jesus. It is so worth it. Man, when you really get to a place where you say like Isaiah, here I am, send me, God. I mean, once that happens, there's no going back. You experience something that's very difficult to explain or put into words, and there's no way that I can adequately explain it, what it looks like or feels like, but this is pretty close. That's what it's like. Your eyes light up, and your body language lights up, and you become this bright light there for the world to see. If you were deaf and you were given that gift to hear, would you ever just give it back? No way. I mean, you think about that little girl, and it's not going to be an easy road for her now just because she can hear. She has to learn how to talk now, right? This is all brand new, but it's so good. And that's just like selling out to Jesus. You have to learn a new way to live, to walk like Jesus and to talk like Jesus, and it's amazing. And then the things that the world offers you, they fail to compare to what God offers. And all I want now, all I want to do is I want to hear my Father in heaven say, "I'm proud of you, Dave. I'm so proud. Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's all I want. And in that moment, everything, all of it, will have all been so worth it. You know, if you really surrender to the Lord, I mean, really do it. And to do that, you've got to spit on your pride, you've got to spit on your fear, and you've got to say, "Here I am, Lord, all of me." And really give yourself away to the Lord and do it every single day. You will reveal God's will to those around you, because you will begin to shine like the sun. And the Lord will fill you with his life, and you'll understand what John meant in John 3:30. He must become greater, I must become less. And people start to recognize you, like the disciples, as having been with Jesus. And they say, wow, there's something different about you. I love being around you because being around you is like being around Jesus. That's what the Lord wants to do in every one of his children. But it only comes through surrender. If you're here today and you are ready to surrender everything to the Lord, we want to invite you to do that this morning. As we close with a word of prayer, would you stand with me? Dear Lord, we're thankful so much for your word and its guidance in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us the strength to surrender everything to you. Lord, we love you so much, but we struggle to let go and to give our lives completely and totally to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would, if there's someone here or someone listening online that they're struggling with that you would give them the courage to respond. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.